Tonight we are in Perek Kuf Tesvav, chapter 115, and tonight's shir is Dead Men Tell No Tales. Before we start on tonight's kapitel, I thought I would use a story of something that occurred to me recently to clear up what I believe may have been an unclear message that I said recently. And we've talked a number of times about Achdus and how important Hashem views Achdus within Klal Yisrael. And in fact, I believe recently we discussed a very famous Chazal that says at the Yam Suf, when the Bnei Yisrael came to the Yam Suf, the sea did not want to split. The sea said the Jews are of the Avodah Zarah and the Mitzrayim are of the Avodah Zarah. They both worship idols. Why should we split for the Jews and not for the Mitzrayim? Now, forget the question of why the sea is talking back to Hashem, and ask a question of why the sea is so much smarter than the frogs. The frogs were willing to jump on the Egyptians, but not the Jews. The darkness was willing to make a distinction between the Jews and the Mitzrayim, but the Siyam Suf, the sea is not willing to make such a distinction. So Chazal tell us that when they got to the Yam Suf, they couldn't agree on what to do. And there were six different factions and ideas of what to do, go around, go back, go through, etc., etc. And once they were no longer functioning together as a unit, as Am Yisrael, then they were no better than the Egyptians. And they were no better than the Mitzrayim. As long as they were in Egypt, in Mitzrayim, they were one cohesive unit. They had what Hashem viewed as Achdus, and therefore they were better than the Mitzrayim. However, once they lost that Achdus, they became no better than the Egyptians. Now, based on some of the feedback I got, I think that I need a little clarify that a little bit. Because one might have the impression, therefore, from that story, that all Jews must think and do the same thing. After all, this seemed like a very reasonable discussion, didn't it? Maybe we should go to the left. Maybe we should go to the right. I mean, that's, you know, maybe we should go back. Maybe we should go forward. Maybe we should jump in. Right? This seemed like a reasonable discussions. Right? It doesn't seem like any crazy opinions. If we're going to go around, maybe left is better. Maybe right is better.
That's true.
Right? And everybody, of course, held steadfastly to their opinions, which is not an unusual situation in a meeting of Jewish people. Right? Yet, Hashem did not see this as Achdus. So it seems to me that in Mitzrayim, they know, is it possible to say that in 210 years they always agreed on what to do? That every time they had a meeting of the elders, no one had a different idea? It's impossible. So what exactly do we mean by Achdus, and what is it that they didn't have at the Yam Suf that they did have elsewhere? Just because they disagreed about what to do does not mean necessarily they didn't have Achdus, but it would seem to mean that here. If that's the case, every board meeting of every organization in the entire Jewish world has no Achdus then. It can't be that simple of an explanation. So I was thinking about how to present it, and when I was in Israel recently, I saw a good example of how to demonstrate what Hashem means by Achdus from the Jewish people. This has absolutely nothing to do with tonight's kapitel, which we'll come back to in a moment. However, I thought I'd want to clarify this. So I arrived in Israel after a very long plane trip on an airline where I had to lay over for many hours in the friendly country of Turkey, and I use friendly in quotes. And I got there, and it was 4 a.m, so we decided to go directly to the Kaisel, to the wall, and we would daven Nates. Now, davening Nates means to say Shemona Esrei exactly at the time the sun comes up. This is considered the optimal time to say Shemona Esrei. In fact, it's brought down in halacha that davening at that time is more important than davening with a minyan. If one has a choice of davening with some people that will be davening at Nates, but there may not be a minyan, or waiting till later and there will be a minyan, one should daven at Nates. However, Nates, when the sun comes up, means to the second when the sun comes up. Does not mean 5 seconds earlier, and does not mean 5 seconds later. So, in our times, all the shuls use atomic clocks. Atomic clocks are accurate to within some very high degree, I think a tenth of a second or a hundredth of a second. And we obtained from the Naval Observatory the exact time of sunrise, which can differ by elevation as well as by location. And it is timed so that we start Shemona Esrei exactly when the sun comes up. That also requires a somewhat experienced Baal Tefillah, who knows how to go a little slower, a little faster to arrive at the right time. So we arrived at the Kaisel at maybe 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, it was not quite time for Nates yet. Nates was about 6:30, and davening was going to start about 10 till 6. So I had 45 minutes, and of course it started getting cold and rainy, so you probably have not extensively explored the men's side. But if you had, you would see that where the wall is, it's been extended to the inside part there, where there's a large, long area that is functions as a shul, and it's in front of the kaisel, in front of the wall, but it's all covered. It's inside-ish, if you will.
Right.
And when it's cold or rainy, this is a very convenient thing, and there's a lot of minyanim that daven there on a regular basis. It holds a good number of people, I would say, although it's not square, it's a long rectangle, that it holds maybe as many people as, if you've seen the new Beis Medrash in Yeshurun, which is relatively large, maybe two-ish time, maybe a little, maybe double that, but in a long area and very packed in. As you know, in Israel, space is, they have a different conception of space than we do here. So in this long area, in this cold and wet morning, there were at least 35 minyanim, all davening in the same place. Now, when I say in the same place, I mean in the same place. They all have their own little bima and shtenders. And literally, you could be standing elbow to elbow, squished like this, and the person on your left could be with this minion, and the person on your right could be with that minion way over there, and the person in front of you with that minion. And it is can only be described, if you don't do it on a regular basis, as chaotic, or appears to be chaotic. Right. The people who daven with the minion, they know which minion they're with, and they're listening for the sound of the person leading that minion, and you have to listen very carefully, because in addition to all of the davening, there's who knows what else going on, there's learning, there's people collecting money, there's all kinds of things happening, and you have to fine-tune very constantly to hear the person who's leading your minion, wherever that happens to be. And the people are packed in. Depending on how crowded it is that day, either a little packed in or like sardines packed in, depending. Because the Daven Nates is a big mitzvah. The Daven Nates at the Kaisel would seem silly to go all the way to Eretz Yisrael, all the way to Yerushalayim, all the way to the old city and stop 20 feet too soon. So everybody goes to the Kaisel to Daven Nates. And it's this chaotic mob of people. And the level, the volume is incredible. Every Baal Tefillah is trying to outshout the one next to him so that his minion can hear. And of course, they're not in the same place. They're never in the same place. And you've got Hasidim davening, and you've got Litvish davening, you've got Sephardim davening, you've got, I don't know what people davening, there was a Yemenite minion, and they're all just mixed up in one big bobble of people. So I found a minion that seemed to be saying words that I understood, and I grabbed a shtender from a place that didn't look like anybody else was going to grab it too soon, and I plopped myself over next to this minion. I had to concentrate a lot to hear the person who was leading our minion through this babble. Now, Nate was actually at 6:36 that morning. At 6:35 and 30 seconds, way down at the end, you heard a person say tsur, and then it was like a chain reaction. Every Baal Tefillah said tsur. The paragraph before Shemona Esrei, all of a sudden, all these people bobbled together were 2,000 people saying slowly out loud, word for word, the paragraph before Shemona Esrei, and exactly at 6:36 there was utter silence, and the Shemona Esrei was started. At exactly 6:35 and a half, all of a sudden, all of those people were shouting the same word, word for word, for the next 30 seconds, going into Shemona Esrei. Ladies, that's Achdus. Achdus does not mean that you have to be davening at the same minyan as the guy next to you. It means when the sun comes up,
When the chips are down, when it's time to do what you have to do, everybody's on the same page. So when the Jews got to the Yam Suf, they weren't on the same page. In Mitzrayim, when they had a disagreement about what to do, they were on the same page. They were all working to the same goal. The goal was to bear this slavery till Hashem will take us out. When they got to the Yam Suf, they didn't have the same goal anymore. These guys wanted to maybe daven late. These guys said, you know, 6:30 is really awful early. Can we just come back at 7? And maybe the sun will come up a little later. And these guys said, you know, what's wrong with 9:30? Right? In fact, 10 o'clock, I could have a coffee, a nice breakfast, come back. And those are on the same page. But if the Jews at the Yam Suf were not on the same page. They couldn't decide what they wanted to do. They weren't arguing over a tactical thing of we all agree we're going to go around. Should we go around in units of 4 or 5 or 6? They were disagreeing on the strategic goal of what they wanted to accomplish. Did they want to accomplish getting away from Egypt, or did they want to go back to Egypt? So when the Yam Suf says there was no Achdus, they were worshiping Avodah Zarah, and they were worshiping Avodah Zarah, it means the Jews were not on the same page. They weren't all ready 30 seconds before sunrise to get together and say the same words so that exactly at sunrise there would be all of the people on the same page saying the same words. Instead, to use our mushel of davening at the Kaisel, it would be like everybody got to 6:30, and some guys started saying Shemona Esrei, and some guys thought Aleinu would really go better here. Right? And the other guys, and they started arguing with each other. What are you talking about? You're saying Aleinu. You can't say Aleinu. One guy says, you know what? We're going to read the Torah now. The other guy, you can't do that, and they fought over who to get the Torah out of the Aron. That wouldn't be on the same page. So the fact that for the first 45 minutes, it was a cacophony, right? They're all on the same page. So in Mitzrayim, they could discuss, they could argue, but they're all on the same page. They're all zeh ohavim zeh lazeh. They all loved one another, and they all tried to work towards a common goal. When they got to the Yam Suf, they lost that. So Achdus means working towards the same goal with love and respect for each other. It doesn't mean that you have to exactly do what your neighbor does. So I just wanted to clarify that, because from some of the reaction and feedback I got, it seemed that perhaps I left with the impression that everybody had to be doing the same thing at the Yam Suf for the Yam Suf to think that the Jews were acting be'achdus. So hopefully I've cleared that up. Now back to tonight's kapitel, Perakuf Tesvav, Dead Men Tell No Tales, Chapter 115. This is the third kapitel in a series of chapters that comprise Hallel. Now, it is a mitzvah midrabbanim. Chazal made a mitzvah to say Hallel to commemorate miracles that Hashem did for us. So since we as a community experienced miracles on holidays, we say Hallel on holidays, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, Pesach, Shavuos, Hanukkah, etc. We have a custom to say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh, although Chazal did not actually enact that as a rule. Nonetheless, the custom arose in Bavel, outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Babylonia. The custom arose to say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh. And the Levim sang Hallel while people brought the Korban Pesach to be shechted. Since it is a mitzvah, we make a bracha when we say Hallel. And in fact, people have an individual obligation that should you experience a miracle for yourself, and be saved in some miraculous manner for yourself, or your family, or your town, you would have an obligation on the anniversary of that event to recite Hallel. The idea behind Hallel is to appreciate the extraordinary, or what we call miraculous, things that Hashem does for us. Now, there are various opinions in the Talmud as to who first wrote the order of these chapters that we call Hallel. David HaMelech did not invent these chapters from scratch. So most of the Meforshim believe that Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael said Hallel by the Yam Suf, and Yoshua said Hallel after defeating the Canaanite kings, and for sure Devorah and Barak said Hallel when they fought Sisera, etc. Mordechai and Esther said Hallel. What David HaMelech did is he took these ideas that were already existing, and maybe some of the phrases, and he organized it and edited it into the Hallel that we have today. It's called Hallel HaMitzri, the Egyptian Hallel, since Hashem Yetzias Mitzrayim saved us, and that was the first time that we were obligated to say Hallel. And the Talmud tells us that we will say Hallel again after the final Geula in the coming of Mashiach. This is the third kapitulach of Hallel, and these first three chapters form somewhat of a unit of Hallel unto themselves. And these three chapters are called the Great Hallel, and they form a unit of Hallel, sort of a subunit, and we'll get later to what ramifications that has. But this third chapter of Hallel sort of finishes, puts a little comma in Hallel after the first three chapters that all go together. So let's see what this third chapter of Hallel is, chapter 115. There are many, many famous pesukim in this. The Pasuk Aleph says, Lo lanu Hashem lo lanu, hilashimcha, ten kovod al chastecha al amitecha. Not for us, Hashem, not for us, for your name. Give honor for your kindness and your truthfulness. Now, it says not for us, not for us. So what does that mean, not for us? If not for us, who else are we davening for? Not for us, not for us. We're here by mistake. Lolanu, lolano means not necessarily in our merit, but in the merit of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, please remember us favorably. So not necessarily because of our own merits. Lolanu, right? Lolanu Hashem, we understand that we may not personally merit it, but certainly remember what you promised the Avos. Ki l'shimcha tein kavod, for your name, give honor. It means give honor amongst the nations. Let everyone see how great Hashem is. Well, that's nice, and it's a good thing to say, you know what, we're not really worthy, Hashem, but we don't want you to look bad. We don't want your name to be sullied, so we want your name to be great, so save us in order that your name shall be great and praised amongst the nations. Can't Hashem take care of himself?
Yes.
You know, it's like people always say, if I win the lottery, I'll give so much money to yeshivas, and I'll give so much to tzedakah, and Hashem is sitting in Shemayim saying, oh, now I know how to take care of the yeshivas. I couldn't figure out what to do, but now that this person has agreed, if they win, all my problems are taken care of. You know what? You don't have to, for Hashem's sake, come on. Hashem can take care of himself. We have a concept that when a person davens for others, he gets what he davens for the other people, for himself. That if a person really wants merit for a refuah, for a cure for themselves, they should daven for someone else who's sick. A selfless act of davening and spending your precious time and a portion of your feelings on someone else is powerful enough that Hashem will take what you want for the other person and give it to you. So what I think is that this is a somewhat example of the same thing. We're davening saying, you know what? Forget us, Hashem. We just want what's best for you. So that doesn't really make sense because Hashem will do what's best for Hashem. But we're trying to be selfless. We're trying to say, okay, it doesn't matter what we want as long as it works out good for Akedah Hashem. So hopefully, if we can achieve that selfless act, what will happen is Hashem will give us back some of what we're asking for. And then it says, Al chazdecha, your kindness, your chesed, al amitecha, and your truth. Again, your truth, is Hashem untruthful? Do this for the sake of your truth? Because yesterday you lied to me, now I want to make sure you're going to tell me the truth? Well, what kind of request is that? Do it for the sake of your truth. So your truth refers to a promise that you made to the Avos. Hashem promised Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that their descendants would never be abandoned. So it doesn't mean do it for the sake of your truth to show us that you're not lying. It means do it for the sake of your truth. Because everything you say, Hashem, is true. And you told the Avos we would never be abandoned. So therefore, go ahead and save us now. The next Pasuk Beis, verse 2 says, Lama Yomra Gayim. Why should the nation say, Ayena Elokei? Where is your God now? The word na sometimes means please.
So it could mean, please tell me, where is your God? In a mocking manner. It could also be read to mean, where now is your God? You know what? That's great that he saved you in the past. But now I'm looking around and I don't see any sign of your saving coming. Nothing has pained Klal Yisrael more over the years than this taunt of the Goyim. Where is your God now? Every time some tragedy happens, whether by nature, quote-unquote, or by the hand of the Goyim, it's easy to think of things in our own lifetimes or in our parents' lifetimes. We can go back and back and back. It never ends. And the Goyim say, Ayei na'al okechem, so where now is your God? So we give them the answer in verse 3. V'lokeinu b'shamayim kol asher chafetz asa. You know what? He's in Shemayim doing what he wants. What kind of answer is that?
A good answer.
It's a good answer, because you know what? Everything Hashem does is for the good. He's in Shemayim. What do you mean, where is he? He's right where he's supposed to be. He's in Shemayim doing what's best for everybody. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, wrote in one of the Sforim that he wrote before he was killed by the Nazis, that in the times preceding the coming of Mashiach, we will face huge trials as a nation. And he says trials even more difficult than Eliyahu HaNavi on Har Carmel. Now, let's just remember for a moment what happened to Eliyahu HaNavi on Har Carmel. The Jewish people had fallen once again into a state of idol worship. And there were 450 false prophets of Baal. And Eliyahu HaNavi challenged them to come to Har Carmel for Mincha time. And they all came, 450 prophets of Baal and one Eliyahu HaNavi. And Hashem brought down fire and destroyed all of the false prophets and all of their Avodah Zarah and all of their offerings. And the Jewish people cried, Hashem Hu Elokim, which is where we get it from at the end of Yom Kippur, when we say Hashem Hu Elokim. They said it twice, and they fell to their knees and took upon themselves to change from their ways of Avodah Zarah. Says Rabbi Chanan, our trials will be even more difficult than that in the days preceding the coming of Mashiach. And our job is to be mechazik and to strengthen our own emunah so that we can say, Ein od milvado. There's nothing except Hashem. That we can be ready and have on the tips of our tongues when the Goyim come and say in Pasuk Beis, Ayei na'al okechem, where's your God now? It'll roll right off our tongues. V'alokeinu b'shamayim kol asher chafetz asa. He's right in Shemayim doing what he's supposed to. Atzbeim kesef v'zahav in the next Pasuk, Ma'aseh Yedayim. Their idols are silver and gold, the handiwork of man. And 5 will go on. Helahem v'lo yidaberu. These idols, they have a mouth, but they don't speak. Einayim lahem v'lo yiru. They have eyes, but they don't see. Verse 6. Aznayim lahem v'lo yishmau. They have ears, but they don't hear. Aflahem, they have a nose. You carved a nose into the idols. V'lo yirichun, but they have no ability to smell. And in verse 7, he continues. Yedehem v'lo yimishun. Their hands, but they don't feel. Lo yahalechu, their feet, but they do not walk. Lo yege be grown out, and they don't murmur with their throats. Now, in 5, 6, and 7, David HaMelech writes with a similar style. It says, Pelahem, they have a mouth, but they don't speak. Einayim lahem, they have eyes, but they don't see. When he gets to verse 7, he changes a little bit. He doesn't say Yadehem, he doesn't say Yadayim Lahem Velo Yimashi, Raglayim Lahem Velo Yahalechu. If he wanted to keep up the alliteration that he's using, it should say, just like it's been Aznayim Lahem, it should be Yadayim Lahem. Instead he changes it a little bit, Yadehem. He ruins the whole meter now. We had a beautiful meter going. And he changes it, takes out the lehem, and writes Yedehem. For their hands and for their feet.
There's an interesting halacha that if you take an idol that's made of wood, you smash it into a bazillion little pieces. The hands and the feet retain the halachic status of an idol even after they're smashed to bits. But the hands and feet of an idol are always considered by idol worshippers to be where the power in their idol was. And the idol's hands and feet are a step above even the regular idol. So when David HaMelech gets to the hands and the feet, he changes the meter on purpose. Yadehem, hold on, even their hands, their great and mighty hands of these great idol statues, well, they don't even feel anything. They don't feel anything. And Glehem, their great and mighty feet that they can walk with, well, they really can't walk. He changes the meter on purpose because he's ratcheting it up another level, another notch. But the hands and feet even, I can't do anything. It's an idol. In verse 8, Kemoem yiyu aseihem, like them shall be those, the people who make them will be like them. The people who make the idols will be like the idols. Kol asher bateach b'hem, and all the people that trust in them. People who trust in these idols will become as wooden and lifeless as the idols. Now, this seems to be something far removed from us. Most of us here will probably never even see anybody in their lifetimes that worships a wooden idol or a statue. It's not something that we find too common in the Western world today. David HaMelech is speaking to a lot more than just wooden statues. Listen carefully what he says. If you trust in your idols, you'll become just like them. And if you trust in your idols, you'll become just like them. And what did he just say the idols were? They're empty and nothing. They have no value or purpose. And if you trust in something that has no value or purpose, you will end up with a life of no value and no purpose. It doesn't have to be wooden idols. You'll have no value and purpose if what you serve has no value and purpose. All seen people who may have been descended from Torah-observant Jews and have left the path. And you meet them and you speak with them and you realize they have no life. They have no life. There's no meaning to their life. The most important thing they can talk about is the sports schools. They have an empty life. Because why? They're worshiping something that has no value and purpose, whether it's money, stature. So if they worship something that has no value or purpose, they'll end up being just like that. And their lives will have no value or purpose. In verse 9, but Yisrael betach b'Hashem. Yisrael trusts in Hashem, Ezram, Umagina, who is their help and their shield. Now we're going to read 9, 10, and 11 together, because it goes together in one series of things that David HaMelech is saying. Yisrael betach b'Hashem Ezram u'maginam hu. Israel trusts in Hashem, he's their help and their shield. Beis Aaron, itachu b'Hashem. The house of Aaron trusts in Hashem, Ezram u'maginam hu. Yirei Hashem, the fearful people who fear Hashem, itachu b'Hashem, Ezram u'maginam hu. He is their help and their shield. So we have three verses, all of whom end the same. He is their help and their shield. But we seem to have three different descriptions of people. We have Yisroel, who trusts in Hashem. We have the Beis Aaron, that trusts in Hashem. And we have the Yirei Hashem, that trusts in Hashem. So the Talmud tells us these are three different kinds of Jews. First, you have Yisroel, people who believe in Hashem, follow Hashem, want to do everything that Hashem wants, want to be good over the Hashem. Then, on a little bit higher level, you have the Beis Aaron. What was Aaron HaKohen famous for? Famous for being a Rodev Shalom, for his love of his fellow man. So people who take that love and serve Hashem not only just with the Emunah and Betachon, but with a great love, that's an even higher level. They're Beis Aaron. And the highest level is Yirei Hashem, the people who fear Hashem, and that's the highest level. People who fear Hashem, I think we might have spoken about this once before. In order to fear Hashem, one has to learn, it has to involve one's intellect. When one involves one's emotions and then adds the intellect to it, one achieves the highest level of service to Hashem and becomes a Yirei Hashem. serving Hashem out of emotional attachment alone is wonderful. You're a Yisroel. You're a base Aaron. And if you want to be a Yirei Hashem, you have to add in your brain. If you add in your brain and you serve Hashem not just with your emotions but with your intellect, and you want to learn about Hashem's world, and you want to learn about what He wants, and you hunger for knowledge of how Hashem wants you to conduct your life, then you're the highest level, you're a Yirei Hashem. The more you know, the more knowledgeable you are, the more betachon you can have. It goes in order. The highest amount of betachon is the Yirei Hashem, and those are the people that also have studied intellectually what Hashem wants for them, in addition to being a Yisroel and a Beis Aharon. Now there's an amazing, amazing chazal here that Rashi brings in Yud Aleph. He says, you know who else the Yirei Hashem are, the highest level? The righteous people of the nations of the world. And amongst those, the very best of them are the ones who become converts. A Ger Tzedek, says Rashi, starts off at the highest level here, the Yirei Hashem. Skipped right over Yisroel and Beis Aharon. And jumped right in Yirei Hashem. In verse 11, the highest level of Yirei Hashem, if a person converts to Judaism from one of the nations of the world, you don't have to start off as Yisrael and work your way up to Beis Aharon and then work your way up to Yirei Hashem. You start off at Yirei Hashem. It's interesting, you know, the Torah is full of admonitions about treating the convert wonderfully. I'm not sure we really are mekayim that very well. But says Chazal, not only should you, because the Torah says so, but you know what? You should be lucky enough to be, after your whole life, where the convert starts from. Convert starts Yirei Hashem. If you're lucky, you'll work up to Yisrael, to Beis Aharon, to Yirei Hashem. So David HaMelech goes on in the next few psukim in Yud Bey. He says, Hashem Zecharanu Yivarech, Hashem who remembered us, he'll give us a bracha, Yivarech es Beis Yisrael, he'll give a bracha to Beis Yisrael, Yivarech es Beis Aaron, and he'll bless the house of Aaron. In Yud Gimel 13, Yivarech Yirei Hashem, and he'll give a bracha to the Yirei Hashem. So those three levels of people will all get a bracha. Hakatanim im Hagadolim, the little ones with the big ones. You know what? Don't forget, the kids, everybody else is going to be included too. Yosef Hashem Aleichem, Hashem should add upon you, Aleichem v'nal b'neichem, on you, and turn the page over, and on to your children. Bruchim atem l'Hashem, blessed are you to Hashem, Osei Shemayim v'aretz, the maker of heaven and of earth. Hashem made heaven and earth. And we've been talking about all the brachas that He's going to give us. So why did Hashem, Shemayim and the Oretz get in here? How about some more brachas that we're going to get? Why? It's nice that the Shemayim and the Oretz are going to get brachas, but they know that already. Get back to us. Get back to what brachas we're going to get. What's this Shemayim and Oretz business? So, if you look around, you think that the earth and the sky and everything here is exactly as Hashem would want it in an ideal world? The answer is no. Comes the times of Mashiach, Hashem's going to return the Shemayim and the Aretz to the way it should have been, to its original condition. Not only will the land be different, crops will grow differently, all of the things that come from the ground will be abundant and easy to harvest, and there will be no work and effort and toil required, but even the Shemayim is going to go back to how it should be. The weather will be perfect for what it needs. How many times now you schedule a ball game and you wonder, is it going to rain? Is it not going to rain? Ball game, trying to use that as an example there. How about a picnic for the family? Schedule a picnic, you take your picnic basket, and you get in the car and you're all ready for your picnic, and the weatherman said it's not going to rain. And of course, that's a sure bet that it's going to pour the second you walk out of the house. If they said 50-50, you have a chance. But if they said 0% chance of precipitation, walk right out and wait for it to rain. The future is not going to be. The Shemayim and the Arts, everything's going to work together. Just like we get a bracha, the Shemayim and the Arts are going to get a bracha to go back to the way they really should be. In the next verse, in 16, it says, Zion, Shemayim, Shemayim, Lashem, the Arts, Nasan, Livnei Adam. The Shemayim is heaven for, is for Hashem. And the land, the Arets, was given to people. Now, that means that people down here in the land have been given the land, we've been given the opportunity to exercise our free will. We've been given a choice. The land has been given to us, and we can decide what to do with it. So in a sense, even though it's Hashem's, of course, it was given to us because we can do whatever we want. We can choose to do mitzvahs, we can choose to do averus. So the Aretz is the land has sort of been given over to us. The Talmud asks the question. We said in an earlier kapitel, Lashem ha'aretz in Malo, that the land and everything in it is Hashem's. So now by this kapitel he's ready to give it away. He's so tired of it now that he's giving it back to Bnei Adam. The Talmud says it would seem that David HaMelech is contradicting himself. Is the Aretz something that's given to man, or it's something for Hashem? So the Gemara has a beautiful answer. It says, Kan kodem bracha, kan le'achar bracha. One is before you make a bracha, and the other is after you make a bracha. Before you make a bracha, it still belongs to Hashem. After you make a bracha, it's yours. To use your free will to do what you want. So I'm just telling you this. So it says in that after you make a bracha, it belongs to you. So, you know, we make a bracha for whatever we receive, for food, for land, for new clothing, whatever we make. And once we make that bracha, it becomes ours. Because now we have the right to do what we want with it. But first, we have to buy it off of Hashem. And the price is a bracha. So first, it's Hashem's, and the Aretz is everything in it is Hashem's. But after you make a bracha, I say, then the Aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. Then it was given to people. Now there's also a fascinating quote in the Talmud. And it's in Yevamos. And there's a whole list over there of things that Chazal consider to be things that make a man or a family less of a man, less of a family. Because these are things that make a person ain't called Adam. He's not really a complete man. And one of the things it says is, Amru Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Eliezer says, call Adam, any man, she'ain lo karka, that doesn't own a piece of land, ain't a Adam, he's no man. She'ne'amar, because it says in Tehillim, ha'shemayim shemayim la'shem, ha'aretz, nasan livnei Adam. The Aretz was given to us, so if you don't have a piece of it, well, who are you? And from there, Chazal say, not only is there nothing wrong with trying to own a home or a piece of land, you should. You should have part of the Aretz that was given to you by Hashem. You should have your own field. If you're working the field, you should try and buy the field. Ein lo karka, if you don't have a piece of land, karka literally means the ground, a field. If you don't have your own field, ein a adam, you're not a man. You don't have a complete life. Why? Aretz was given to us. To use to exercise our free will. If you don't have any land to exercise your free will with, nebuch on you. You have less opportunity to exercise your free will with the Aretz that Hashem gave us. The final two Pesukim, 17 and 18, Yud Zayin, Yud Ches, are famous not just for the tune that goes with them, which I will spare you the indignity of hearing me sing, but for what they say, Lo hamesim yahaleluka, dead people will not praise Hashem, velo kor yordei duma, and neither will those people that go down to the grave. Anachnu, but us, nivarecha, we'll bless Hashem, ve'ata ve'adolam, from now on and forever, haleluka. Now what does it mean, lo hamesim yahaleluka? Dead people will not going to bless Hashem. That pretty much goes without saying. it's a good bet that, you know, unless someone's playing a trick on you, if you walk past a cemetery, you will not hear a lot of people praising Hashem. Lo amesi mihaleluka, and people go down to the grave, they're not going to praise Hashem either.
Why put a negative in here when you're...
Good. It seems like we're going on a good right now. We should just skip right to 18, right?
Yeah.
We should skip right over that Shemayim is Hashem's, and the Eretz is given to us, and we'll praise Hashem forever. Instead, as you asked very well, David Amalek said, Lo amesi, but dead people aren't going to praise Hashem, and neither are people going down to the grave. So what does it mean, people who are dead? It doesn't mean people who literally died. It means people who act dead. People who act dead and who are silent throughout their lives and never get up and participate in Hashem's world and what He wants from the world, those are called dead people. They're dead on the inside. They'll never praise Hashem. And the ones that are already on the way to there, going down in the grave, they'll never praise Hashem either. The rest of the nations aren't going to get it. People who just stand by, they're like Macy. They can't praise Hashem. They act dead or they're silent. But then what he says, and pay close attention to the words in the last verse. He says, but us, vanachnu, us, nevarek ka, we will praise Hashem, me'ata, now, ve'ad oilam, and forever. Well, that's a grand promise. But I don't know if I'm going to live forever. So if we're going to praise Hashem from now until forever, that's a pretty grandiose promise. How about me'ata ve'ad chayeinu, all of our lives? We're going to praise Him now and forever. It means that if you praise Hashem and you start praising Him, you will merit to always be able to praise Him. If you believe that praising Hashem is right, you will earn the right to continue to praise Hashem. The Talmud says that if you don't believe in Techiyas HaMesi, and you don't believe that at some point in the future, Hashem is going to revive those people who died and they'll come back to life, then Hashem has an interesting punishment for you in store. You won't come back. That's your punishment. You know what? You don't believe it? Okay, fine. Stay where you are on the ground. Doesn't say you're going to go to Gehenna, you're going to have terrible, terrible afterlife troubles, and your neshama is going to be this and that, and all these terrible things that Chazal tell us that terrible people have happened to them. Because you know what? If you don't believe in Techiyas HaMesi, so you won't have any. You stay on the ground. It says David HaMelech, if you praise Hashem and you believe in praising Hashem, your reward will be you'll get to keep praising Hashem. What's the reward for a mitzvah? Mitzvah goreris mitzvah. The chance to do another mitzvah. If you praise Hashem, you get more chances to praise Hashem. If you say, well, I don't know about that. Okay. So here punishment is fine. Then you won't do it. You won't merit to keep praising Hashem. If you do it and you believe in it, Hashem will make sure that you have the merit to do it forever. Whatever forever means. All the way till the end of days, the end of time. If you don't, you don't. If you believe in Techiyas HaMesi, Hashem will bring you back. If you don't, so fine. You don't need Ein Chelek Olam Haba. Your punishment is you don't come back. Yes.
As a punishment, it also refers to the fact that if you believe in praising Hashem, that you will merit descendants who will continue forever.
It certainly could. The Adalam is referring to your descendants and your descendants' descendants and your descendants' descendants, etc. We know that many Gedolim have been asked that, you know, in our generation and generation right before us, I don't know exactly where one generation starts and another generation stops, we've witnessed a tremendous number of people that had left Yiddishkeit returning to their roots. We call them whatever, Chozrei B'tshuva, Balei Tshuva, but not, they were always Balei Tshuva. The Talmud talks all the time about Balei Tshuva, but it was an isolated phenomenon. It was someone who, for some reason in their youth, went off the derech and went off to who knows where land. And then later in life, they regretted it and they wanted to come back. So there was always an individual people, few people of Balei Tshuva. Here we have masses and masses of people, never happened before. So, why do you think that is?
Yes.
So, I'm with you for that. And I think the reason is what you said. All those mothers whose children left the Derech, how do you think they felt? I would say pretty bad.
That's a good one.
What do you think they did?
Depressed.
They davened to Hashem, and they cried. And we have a promise from Hashem that no tear ever goes unaccounted for. So it wasn't the right time or the right circumstances when those mothers davened for their children. But those tears are stored up. And when the time is right, the chest opens up, all the tears come out, and the people come flooding back. So I'm out of it, like you said. But we can look at this pasuk a little bit deeper, and we can see what this entire kapitel is getting at. It's talking about, not just now, in the last couple kapitelach, we talked about being thankful for all the things that Hashem has done for us. Now we're talking about going on and on and on, and we're going to have betachon in Hashem, and Hashem's helping us all the time, forever and ever and ever. Anachnu nevarech ka, we will bless Hashem, me'ata ve'ad olam. And then he adds a hallelujah. Now we mentioned before that the word hallelujah is two words, maybe it's one word to praise Hashem. It's a strange word. And we're not completely sure of how the word got into the Tehillim vocabulary, but it's a word that David HaMelech puts in only in very appropriate places. When he puts it in there, he means something by it. We have beautiful pasuk here, but what's the hallelujah? So I'll tell you what the hallelujah is, and you'll understand, I think, what you could be thinking about when you say this kapitel.